Right now, I just invite you to pull out your Bibles. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're new or visiting with us, you don't know our pattern. What we do on Sunday morning is we open up the Bible together and we just walk through a passage and discover what God would reveal to us. What does it tell us about God's desires? What does it tell us about our world and the way that it works? How does it tell us? How would it have us respond to God and the call that He has on our life? And so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, we did print the passage out in the handout that you received on your way in this morning, and so you can follow along with us there if you so desire. As I start this morning, I want to start by talking to you about trust. Trust is crucial to the impact of everything that we do. Like as we, Lori talked this morning a little bit about spiritual warfare and ways that spiritual warfare works, how the enemy seeks to work his way into different things and disrupt what is happening in the kingdom of God. One of the main things that spiritual warfare is seeking to accomplish is to diminish trust in the kingdom of God. Right, so what does that look like? Well, he's seeking to diminish your trust in God. He wants you to trust God less. By getting you to trust God less, he can get you to think that you could follow your own whims or follow your own desires. Maybe those are more trustworthy than God is. So that's one of the first ways that he diminishes trust. The next way that he diminishes trust is he wants to diminish our trust in each other. Right, because if we trust each other less, then we're less likely to rely on each other, to help each other out, to look to one another as we seek to accomplish God's purposes for the kingdom. And the other way that he diminishes trust is he wants to diminish the trustworthiness that we as a church, we as God's church have in the eyes of the world. Right? He wants to make us appear less trustworthy to the world. So there's a principle here of trust that I want to draw your attention to, and it is this, that strong bonds of trust build bridges for gospel impact. Strong bonds of trust build bridges for gospel impact. So I don't know if you know this, how much you pay attention to culture and society, but we happen to be in the United States in the middle of an institutional trust crisis. And the way that you hear this probably most commonly is you will hear people say things like, yeah, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, right? And they say spiritual, but not religious, because when they think of being religious, they relate religion to an institution, right? And a lot of people, when they observe institutions, what they observe is people who have power, and they've been kind of pretty consistently misusing their power. Right, in any sphere, it doesn't necessarily have to be in the case of the church. It can be in kind of any sort of organization where somebody's in charge of the organization. You look, and more often than not, people's experience are, oh, the people who are in charge of those things are not trustworthy. Right, so part of the reason that people are not interested in hearing the message about Jesus, when we talk about, hey, we're going to go out with our neighbors, we want to tell them about Jesus, part of the reason that people are not interested in hearing that message is because Satan has succeeded in creating a trust deficit between us and the people that we're called to minister to. Right, between Christianity or between the church and the culture that we inhabit. And so all of this takes place, all of these different trust crises take place, and if people trust us less, then they're less inclined to trust our message. When we speak of Jesus, they don't much care about Jesus because they associate the message of Jesus with an institution, and they've watched leaders who get in trouble for sexual abuse, and leaders who get in trouble for abusing their power, and leaders who get in trouble for financial abuse. And then that's kind of on the one hand, but then the other thing that Satan does is he brings in false accusation. And what happens when he brings in false accusation of somebody who can accuse a leader of something when they've not actually done something wrong. We are more quick to believe the person with a false accusation because we live in a world where often leaders get accused of things and they have done wrong and they are less trustworthy. And so all of this trust crisis creates this situation in which it makes the work of the kingdom more difficult. And so Satan succeeds in this. So today, we're wrapping up a three-week series called Generous. Last week, Pastor Don walked through kind of so many of the details of this offering that the Corinthians were taking up for the Christians in Judea. The Apostle Paul went to great lengths to explain how the funds for this offering were to be managed. He gave all of these details. He was going after letting them know exactly how things would be handled as a matter of integrity. Right, as a matter of showing himself to be trustworthy with this offering that he was going to take. Integrity is the thing. It's what makes something trustworthy. Integrity is what makes a thing consistent. Integrity is what helps you know that you can rely on expected outcomes. If I give this money to you, I know that that money is going to end up where it needs to go. And so Paul puts on display the integrity of himself and his ministry team as they're taking up this offering for the Christians in Judea, because what had happened, where there was this band of leaders in the Corinthian church, we call them the super apostles, they're false leaders. They had come in and they were attacking the trust that existed between Paul and the Corinthians in the church in Corinth. And the direct result of that attack was that the Christians in that church had stopped following through on their commitment to take up this offering for the church in Judea, right? So they had made a commitment, but because their trust in Paul was diminished, they stopped following through. They did not keep up their end of the commitment, and so the financial generosity that was supposed to go to Judea was being inhibited because of the lack of trust that existed. So understand here what the enemy was able to do. The first thing that he did is he created slander in the hearts of the super apostles. He inspired the super apostles to speak out that slander in the church. Then some people in the church believe that slander. They start questioning Paul. Everybody in the church becomes more cautious about what's happening with this offering. And the overall result is diminished trust in Paul and a fracturing of a relationship with him. But the damage doesn't stop there, because the Corinthians then stop giving to the Judean collection. And that means that relief for the Christians in Judea is hindered, right? So it doesn't just damage that one church, but now you have generosity that's supposed to be extended to another church that's being inhibited because of lack of trust in this church. And so in many ways, this letter, along with the multiple people that Paul is sending, this letter is about Paul rebuilding bonds of trust with the Corinthian church so that the global impact of the church in the Roman Empire can be positively affected. And that includes the financial impact of the church. So 2 weeks ago, we had this kind of encouragement towards generosity, right? That we would develop a generous posture, that generosity comes from God to us, and that we are then encouraged to be channels of God's generosity to others. As God gives his generosity to us, we then start to freely share what we have for the sake of others. And then Pastor Don showed us last week kind of the value of living with integrity, and that integrity is crucial to building trust, and it's crucial to making our generosity effective. This week, we're going to focus on the impact, right? So if trust exists, right, and if we're doing things as we ought, then what is the impact of our generosity? We could ask the question this way: what does generosity produce in the kingdom of God? That's really the question that we're moving forward with this morning. And the passage that we read this morning is going to display what generosity produces in the kingdom of God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're starting in verse 6. Paul's summing up everything that he has said regarding this offering. And this is what he says in verse 6. He says, the point is this. Now, you know, it is such a gift whenever a teacher says, here's the point of what I'm trying to say. Here's what I want to draw your attention to. If you don't get anything else, pay attention to this. And so verse 6, he says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So we could sum this up by simply saying this. When you engage in generosity in the kingdom of God, you get things that you didn't pay for. Right? You get things that you didn't pay for. There's a returning to you, things that you didn't expect. You thought that you were giving money, but actually what's happening is that God is returning something to you that you didn't expect. There are benefits to your generosity that would return to you. And in the Apostle Paul's mind, those benefits are as tangible as the gift that you gave. So here's what Paul's doing. He is confident that these Corinthians, that they're going to follow through, that they made a commitment a year ago, that they're going to follow through on their commitment, that those bonds of trust will be rebuilt. And so he's sealing the deal with them by introducing this kind of principle of wisdom that is core to how things function in the kingdom of God. And so the principle is this. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. So with the principle of sowing and reaping, this is a principle that is core to how things function in God's kingdom. I have three questions that we're going to move forward with this morning. The first question is, what should I sow? So when we speak of sowing, what are we talking about? What should I sow? The second principle of sowing and reaping is, how should I sow? And then the third question that we're asking is, what will abound, right? What is the return? What are we reaping? What is the result when we are generous? So, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So verse 7, we're asking this question, right? What should I sow? This is the first question that's taking us forward in the principle of sowing and reaping. What should I sow? You should sow the resources that God has given you. Right, Lori, I was just so grateful for everything that you shared this morning. It was like just right in my sermon, right? You should sow your resources, your time, your talent, your treasure. Right? That's what we're called to sow. We have resources that God gives to us, and we sow our time, we sow our talent, we sow our treasure. Right? And so the follower of Jesus, each of these things, we're going to divide these up into two categories, right? Time, talent, and treasure. Each of those things gets sown in two different categories. They get sown in the category of stewardship, and they get sown in the category of sacrifice. So I'm going to define those categories so that we understand what we're talking about, we understand how we're moving forward. So category one is stewardship. And stewardship is this. It is the consistent discipline of using my resources to benefit the kingdom. Right? So it's commitments that I make to consistently give of my time and consistently give of my talents and consistently give of my treasure. So what does this look like? Well, with your time, it looks like acts of service that I've kind of made myself available for consistently to build up the church. So many of you in this room, you have roles that you serve, and they're just like, they're not like, they don't require you to have a particular talent or a particular ability. You've just said, hey, I can do that thing as a way to help out, right? So you've given something of your time in order to help out. So I think of this like, you know, mowing. Nobody here has the spiritual gift of mowing. Maybe Gary has the spiritual gift of mowing. I don't know. But that's like, the point of that is to say, that's just something that we have to give our time to, right? And so when you sign up to mow, you're just saying, hey, I'm going to commit my time to supporting what the church is doing here, or communion, right? In the preparation of communion, you have people who have said, yeah, I'm just laying aside my time for the sake of this thing. Or maybe you're a greeter, or you're an usher, or you're helping people out, you're serving on our security team. All of that, those are ways that you just simply made your time available for the sake of the building of the church. So what does stewardship of talent look like? Stewardship of your talent is really just you having a personal ministry in the kingdom. Right, so many of you have neighborhoods, and many of you intentionally invest either in your neighborhoods or with your neighbors or with friends or coworkers or acquaintances, people you meet. You spend some one time investing in relationship. Maybe you're discipling somebody. Maybe you're engaging in evangelism. Right? That's a personal ministry. Right? Everybody's called to have a kind of personal ministry. Some people have a teaching ministry in the church. Some people have a leadership ministry in the church. Some people have gifts of administration where you are kind of serving an organizational purpose in the church. Some people have gifts of service where you have a ministry of serving individuals, maybe in the church, maybe individuals who are in your neighborhood. Right? But those are all personal ministries, ways that the kingdom of God gets carried out. And so as you think about that, one of the questions that ought to pop into your head as I say all of that is, if I'm a follower of Jesus, goodness, what is my personal ministry? What is the thing that Jesus has given to me that I know that's not just me giving of my time, but I know that he's given me a gift in order to use it to either build somebody up or to help draw people into faith in Jesus? And then the third thing, what does stewardship of your treasure look like? And simply, it's this. It's a baseline percentage of my income that I use to support the kingdom. Right, so this is when we speak of tithing. Now, the word tithing is a bit of a misnomer because it carries with it the weight of an expected 10%. As far as Christians are concerned, as believers in Jesus are concerned, we don't have a baseline percentage that is given to us, but I would tell you, like, a lot of people start with 10. Some people work to 15. Some people work to 20, right? But there's no rule here saying Christians must give X, but I'm going to tell you it is a disciplined practice of the Christian life to set a baseline percentage of your income that you are engaged in giving regularly to support the kingdom. That may be support of your local church, that may be support of your local church and other ministries, but this is just a disciplined practice of the Christian life. All of that is stewardship. Now be careful, because I don't want you to get confused. Especially if you come from a religious background with either a mainline influence or anything that carries with it the idea that, okay, tell me what I have to do to get to heaven. Tell me what I have to do that God would be pleased with me. Because when I say all of that, you might hear me through a lens of saying, oh, so I have to start tithing and I have to serve somewhere and I have to have a personal ministry. And if I do those things, God will be pleased with me. And that's not how it works. I just want to make sure that you know that you're very clear on that, right? That's not where stewardship comes from. Stewardship and sacrifice, which we're going to talk about in a minute, they both come from the same place. They come from realizing that we have been given a gift by Jesus that we could never deserve. He has given us the gift of eternal life by his blood on the cross. He died for us. He took our sin on himself and gave us something we could never deserve. We deserved death. And Jesus gave us life. We could not get it. And so any of these things that we would work to build stewardship in our life, we do it as a response to him for what he's done for us. And so stewardship is really kind of the first layer of response, where we build new habits and we build new disciplines. And I would tell you, even if you don't make a lot of money, even if you don't even have like a consistent job, but you have an income that comes in, I mean, you can start the discipline with saying, okay, hey, everything that comes to me, I'm going to give 3%. I'm going to give 5%. I'm going to give 10%. Whatever it might be, start building the muscle. Start building the muscle, right? Because we build the muscle of responsiveness to Jesus. And then as we build the muscle, we become more and more responsive to Jesus. So as you continue on in stewardship, I just say, don't let it stagnate. So if you, maybe you've developed the discipline of giving 10%. Maybe every few years, the Lord wants you to ask, okay, should I add a percentage to that? Right? Should I increase that? Should I allow the Lord to stretch me in terms of what I can keep from myself in order to support him and to grow my heart to love him and his kingdom even more? So that's stewardship. Stewardship is the first category of sowing. It's the idea of a consistent discipline, a regular rhythm in the life of a person who has been saved by the grace of Jesus. So then I'm going to draw our attention to sacrifice. This is the second category of generosity. Sacrifice is the extraordinary use of my resources for specific kingdom needs. Now, if you have not started just a regular rhythm of stewardship, I'm going to tell you that the decision to start stewardship will feel like sacrifice. It will feel like sacrifice. It will take something out of you to begin that. But once you've developed the pattern of it, there are then additional patterns, opportunities to kind of in an extraordinary way, in an unusual way, to use my resources for specific kingdom needs. These are special projects, right? These are missions opportunities, giving to international workers in specific ways, tragedies that take place, financial hardships in the lives of people around us. These are special opportunities that we take to bless someone else. So what does sacrifice of time look like? A special sacrifice of time and generosity. These are special acts of service. I'll give you a really clear example. A few weeks ago, the pipes burst in our church. We had a flood in the church, and there were about 15 or 20 people who through the course of that week said, I'm going to make my time available to sacrifice my time in order to make sure that we can restore our building to the place that it needs to be. That's a special, extraordinary use of our time in order to care for the kingdom, to ensure that the kingdom goes forward. What does sacrifice of talent looks like? It looks like taking on additional ministry opportunities, right? So there are a few folks who have a ministry of service, right? They just love to help. They help in whatever way they can. It's just one of their favorite things to do. And so I'll give you an example of this week. I'm aware of a few folks in our church who have this kind of spiritual gift of service. And there's another church in our community. They're getting a new building. They're kind of moving from one location to another location, and they have to prepare that building and get it ready. And so I became aware of a need, and I forwarded this need on to some people who I knew had gifts of service and say, hey, you know, if you want to use this gift, use it. And so those people, they went and they gave time to that church. They cared for that church. They supported that church and supported the work of the kingdom in that extraordinary way. Treasure. What does sacrifice of treasure looks like? Well, that's opportunities of kind of special financial generosity, right? So we take special offerings from time to time. And ask you to, you know, ask the Lord, would he have you give above and beyond to this thing? This is gifts to people who you know are walking through particular times of hardship, right? And so you give an anonymous gift to them. You put something in their mailbox or whatever it might be. This is also, you know, you think of like the tragedies that go around the world, the just terrible earthquake that happened in Myanmar last weekend. And then with that, there's an opportunity to say there are people who are suffering in a specific way. And I think even of the church in Myanmar, which is the persecuted church, right? Christians in Myanmar are persecuted for their faith. They're not allowed to be open and public about their faith in Jesus. And so there's a particular kind of suffering that Christians in Myanmar are going through. And so that would be a time and a place to say, Lord, would you allow me to give over and above what I might typically give in an extraordinary way for the sake of this thing. And if you're looking, whenever tragedy strikes, if you're looking for a place to give, I would just tell you that the Alliance has this organization called the Compassion and Mercy Associates. It's an arm of the Great Commission Fund. And if you, every time that there's a major disaster in the world, they are stepping in to support and provide compassion and relief. And so if you're like, I don't know where to give when something like that gives, the Compassion and Mercy Associates through the Great Commission Fund is an opportunity for you to support and participate towards that end. So that's sacrifice. Those are special opportunities, extraordinary opportunities. So the question then, what should I sow? Well, you sow your time, your talent, your treasure in two categories. You sow it through the discipline of stewardship. Then you sow it in extraordinary ways through sacrifice. So, just a quick note here, and then we'll move on. Some people want to live in sacrifice without ever developing the muscle of stewardship, right? So you want to live responsive to the needs as they come up and say, hey, I want to do that. And I would say for you that the Lord wants to develop a muscle in you. He wants to build a muscle in you of learning to regularly set aside time and talent and treasure and not just step in the special moments, because it's in the developing of that muscle that he gets to produce something in you that's really, really good. And that's what we're going to talk about in just a moment here. So in the case of the Corinthians, what they were doing was a special opportunity, right? It was a special chance for sacrifice, and they were specifically sowing their treasure. And that's the case of the Corinthians. So then we have this next question, and verse 7 goes on. It says, Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the question that we have here is, how should I sow? Right? That's the next question in this principle of sowing and reaping. And the answer to that question is that we sow by keeping a watch on our heart. Right, so it's worth saying that anything we do in the Christian life, we don't simply do the action, right? We do the action with an awareness of what's going on in our heart, in our motivations as we do the action. We keep an eye on our desires. So in the case of the Corinthians, I want you to notice what Paul doesn't say to them. He doesn't say to them, get your heart in the right place, but if your heart's not there, don't give. Now, I have read this, and I have thought that that was what Paul is saying, but that he's not saying that. He's not saying, don't give if your heart's not there. He says to them, follow through on your commitment, and then get your heart in line with your actions. Follow through on your commitment and then get your heart in line with your action. So if it's stewardship, and you're a follower of Jesus, we all need to build the muscle of stewardship. With the Corinthians, it's a sacrifice that they have already made a commitment to. And he's saying, you need to keep your commitment. But he's saying, as you follow through on your commitment, bring your heart along with you. So what are the motives that can sneak in as we engage in acts of generosity? I'm going to draw your attention to four of them. It's not an exhaustive list, but they do cover a lot of ground as we think about faulty motives. There are four faulty motives I want to draw your attention to. There's shame, there's fear, there's control, and there's pride. Right? So why are these motives dangerous? Because in your giving, if they are involved in your motives as you give, then what you will actually be doing is that you'll be giving to an idol that you have erected in your heart. Right? So you need to be aware of the motives and what's going on inside your heart so that as you give, you're not actually bending the knee to some kind of false idol and worshiping something else besides the Lord in your giving. So if it's shame, if it's shame that's involved in your giving, I'm going to tell you probably, now all of these are probably, right? Because there's a lot of question asking and soul searching that is involved as we become aware of idols in our heart. But if it's shame, the idol is probably a leader or an authority figure that you desire to be impressed with you. right? So as you desire them to be impressed with you, you need to give in order to keep up your sense of worth in the eyes of that person, right? If fear is in your motivation, the idol is probably a set of circumstances that you're trying to protect yourself from going wrong, or that you're trying to preserve in some way, right? If it's control, if control is involved in your motivations, and this is, I want to tell you how control works. Control says, okay, God says to give, and so if I give, God is going to give me something back, right? And there are people who teach this. We're going to talk about them in just a second, but the idea is if you give a certain amount of money, God will supply you, and not only will he supply you, he's going to make you rich. He's going to make you very wealthy. And so you just need to give $5,000 today. And if you give $5,000 today, I promise you, and we're going to, did you guys see the thing? We're going to lock the doors. $40,000 is the amount of money we're waiting to bring in. And so we're locking the doors until that amount of money comes in. We're going to count it and we're going to bring it. But this is what people say. And God's going to bless you. And God's going to expand your territory. And God's going to make you prosperous as you give. And all of that, at the root of it, is an idol of money. You're bending the knee to the power of money, putting your hope in the idea that through an expanded wealth, you will be okay. That's how control works, if it's a motive in your heart. And then finally, pride. If it's pride, the idol is probably you, right? You're reinforcing your own self-image in your own eyes. Because I give this amount, then I know that I'm good, right? I know that I'm acceptable. I know that I've proven myself in a particular way. Those are all faulty motives. Those are all ways that you can bend the knee to an idol in your heart as you give your money. So now I want to tell you about the stable motives, the motives that Paul is calling and pulling on here. They are gratitude and expectation, right? Gratitude out of what God has already done for you, and expectation or faith and what he will do both in you and through your gift when you participate with him in the act of generosity. Gratitude and expectation. So you might say, okay, but hey, Pastor, I can't control my heart. I don't know what to do with my heart. I'm going to tell you what you can do. You may not have control over your heart, but what you can do is that every time you step up to give a resource, to share time with others, to push the give button on your phone, to fill that envelope, to bless somebody else, you can recognize that you have a tendency towards a false motive. And then you can develop the habit of every time you give, reciting the gospel to yourself, remembering what Jesus has done for you, remembering that you have been given a gift you did not deserve. And you can say a prayer every single time you steward and every single time you sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom to say, Lord, thank you for how good you've been to me. And Lord, would you take this and would you expand it for the sake of your kingdom to reveal your goodness and your nature and your character through my participation with you. Right? And if you did that every time you gave generously in some way for a year, if you just practiced that for a year, you said that prayer every single time, I can guarantee you your heart on the other side of that year will be much different than it was when you started. So how do we sow? We sow with an eye on our motives that we would have a posture of gratitude and expectation. And so finally, the question that we're asking in verse 8 is, what will abound? It says, and God is able to make all grace. Everything that Paul has to say from here falls into this category of all grace, all of God's kindness. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So the first question is, what will abound? The first thing that will abound, there are going to be five things that we're going to look at. The first thing that will abound is your own sense of God's sufficiency. right? You are going to abound as you give of yourself, give of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And as you do it with a right heart and a motive that is pure before the Lord, you are going to abound in the sense of, with God, I have everything I need. Yeah, maybe I give. Maybe there's a little less in my bank account than I'm used to having. God's got me. He's going to take care of me. I'm not concerned about what's not there. Right? You'll increasingly have a sense that when you give, you've not lost anything. You'll increasingly have a sense of your own safety in God's hands. You'll increasingly have a sense that he's giving you what you need, that when he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, look at the sparrows. They don't worry. How many of you, by worrying, can add a hair to your head? Look at the flowers of the field. They're arrayed in all their beauty and splendor. I tell you that King Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. Will not your heavenly Father clothe you like he clothes the flowers? Will he not take care of you? That's what Jesus told his disciples. As you walk in faithfulness to God, God's going to give you what you need, right? He's going to take care of you. And so you get to reap. One of the things you get to reap is the experience of knowing that God takes care of his own, right? As you give generously and as you share resources, you get to know God is good and he cares for me. He cares for me. Okay, so then he goes on in verse 8. He says, you have sufficiency, all things at all times, that you may abound in every good work. And then he goes on in verse 9 and he says, as it is written, so now he's explaining what he means by every good work, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. This is like an example. A person who has distributed freely and has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. What it's saying is that as you give, you know what God's going to give you? More opportunities to give. Right? You take one step of an opportunity and God's going to give you more opportunities to give. You will abound in more acts of generosity as you engage in this initial act of generosity. So the choice to sacrifice, the choice to give, when it's done with a heart of gratitude and expectation, produces more and greater acts of generosity in your life. And those acts, in terms of the impact that they make, you may not even be able to tangibly see the impact. But Scripture says that these good works, that these acts of righteousness, acts of compassion on the poor and hurting, not only do you abound in every good work, but these particular acts, that righteousness endures forever. Meaning that these acts of compassion and generosity, they carry a kind of an eternal weight to them and what they accomplish. Okay, verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. So what will abound? The third thing that abounds is that God not only is going to give you more opportunities to sacrifice, he's going to give you resources so that you can sacrifice more. Now, there is a gross misinterpretation of this verse, and I need to draw attention to it. This principle is out there, and we talked about it a little bit. If you give faithfully, God will enrich you, that he's going to increase your wealth. And those who give such promises, what they do is that they manipulate the poor. They take advantage of the poor. They preach a prosperity gospel in which they tell you that wealth is what God always has to give in return for faithfulness. And that's not scriptural, that's not true, that's not biblical. God, I'm going to tell you, God actually may choose to bless someone with greater wealth because of their generosity. God may choose, though, also to simply give the blessing of a deeper sense of knowing him as we continue in generosity. But none of us should give any time of day to a teacher who says, give to my ministry, as a way of believing God for a bigger house, or a greater income. And I tell you, you think I'm joking when I say that. There are people who teach these things to masses of people. They have hundreds of thousands of people who engage in their ministries. And I want to tell you that it's idolatry. The worship of money, the worship of worldly status. God's not interested in money and worldly status. So what is this saying then, if that's what it's not saying? This is saying that what you choose to sow, God is in the habit of giving you more of it so that you can sow more of it. Right? So imagine God gives you $100. That's over and above what you would normally get. And you say, wow, this is a blessing. I'm going to take all of that and I'm going to give it to somebody else. What this is saying is don't be surprised if next month God gives you $100 over and above again so that you can do the same thing. Not so that you can say, okay, I guess God is looking to expand my wealth now. No, God has watched you be generous and he's saying, hey, I want you to be generous again. And then if you do it again, he might do it again. And so then you take the step again and be generous again. So that's what Paul is saying takes place. When you take these steps of generosity, God keeps giving you resources so that you have more opportunities to be generous. So then verse 10, he goes on and he says, he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So what's the next thing that will abound? Your own spiritual growth will abound, right? So, like as you engage in the act of giving, God changes you from the inside out, right? He makes you new. He reshapes you. He changes the kind of person that you are. There we go. He changes you from the inside out, right? And so So what will abound? Your spiritual growth. Jesus said it like this, Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As you put your treasure in the place, what Jesus is saying happens is that it changes you from the inside out and pulls you along in the development of your righteousness. Verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The fifth thing that abounds, the fifth thing that is reaped in the kingdom of God is gratitude to God. Right? Other people will experience the generosity of Jesus through your generosity. And what is the first thing that made you generous? Well, Jesus' generosity is the first thing that made you generous. His kindness, his love expressed to you. And so you get to help others experience Jesus' generosity and see your hand of sacrifice and experience it as Jesus' hand of sacrifice, right? A sacrifice from the hand of God. And so the last four verses, they just show us what this overflowing thanksgiving to God can look like. So it goes on in verse 12. It says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Meaning what you decided to give, Corinthians, the generosity that you decided to make, everywhere I go in all of the churches, they're talking about your generosity and they're saying God is so good because of the generosity that you've chosen to display. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, right? Because you're following Jesus, they're glorifying God because of that, but they're also glorifying God because of the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. They see God's blessing and his hand being extended specifically through you. And so 15, Paul just kind of erupts in thanksgiving and he says himself, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So what? Just one question this morning. With benefits like these, why wouldn't you give? Right, as each of us evaluate our own generosity, I can guarantee that there is a discernible next step for each of us to take. Right? Maybe God showed you a place where you need to develop some stewardship. Maybe he's shown you how you need to be more aware and open to the sacrifice that he might call you to make. But our generosity is one of the chief ways that God expresses his blessing in the kingdom. So how do you need to start building this generosity muscle or take the next step in building the generosity muscle? So I want to acknowledge a possibility. That maybe you're inclined to think that you can't take a next step, right? Or that you won't take a next step because of priorities and other things and realities. And I just want to tell you that if that is your posture, that is reflective of a heart that is hard towards God. Now, I don't want to tell you that to shame you for having a hard heart. If you're here this morning and you have a hard heart, I'm really glad that you're here. What I want for you, though, is if you have a hard heart, what I want for you more than anything else is for you to have the experience of God softening your heart. See, hard hearts, they don't know how generous Jesus has been towards them. But when somebody realizes just how generous Christ has been to them, what it does is it softens your heart. So if you're interacting with this idea of generosity and you have a hard heart, I simply want to ask you a question this morning, and the question is this: what's preventing you? Can you identify it? Can you put your finger on it? What is preventing you from realizing the amazing gift that Jesus has given you? And if you are able to identify it this morning, I just want to tell you, don't sit there and not deal with it. My heart is for you. As a pastor, I do not want you to stay in the place of hard-heartedness because it's a dangerous place for you to live. I want you to have the experience of God softening your heart. And so this morning, as I speak of hard heart and the possibility of it being softened, if you can put your finger, if you can identify what's preventing you from realizing the gift that Jesus has given you, would you come forward this morning after we finish our service and would you receive prayer? Right? No judgment for that, no condemnation for that. It's like Jesus has been so good. And what I want for you to experience more than anything else is the wonder of Jesus' goodness and generosity to you. So if you can identify a hardness of heart, don't leave this morning without dealing with that before the Lord. And towards that end, I want to pray now. Father, we thank you for your generosity to us. We thank you for sending your Son that he might take on himself the punishment for our sins, that while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us, that was the extent of his generosity. And so you sent your Son, and Jesus, you shed your blood for our sake. You gave your body. You went to the fullest extent for us because you loved us. You laid down your life for us. And Father, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to testify to our hearts the love of God, that we are children of God, that your generosity continues going and that you continue pouring out, Holy Spirit, that we could know and experience on a moment-by-moment basis that we are cared for by the hand of our Father, that he is enough for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for this. As we turn our attention to communion now, would you give us more of this experience of you being enough? As we take of the bread, partake of your body broken, and partake of your blood shed for us, God, would you fill us to overflowing with gratitude by the power of your Spirit, that we could know in a deeper way just what we've been given in Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name.